This morning I'm going to start a series of messages on, to me, probably the most concise, small portion that says everything about Christianity that there is in the Bible. We've gone over this in years past, maybe as many as 6 or 7 times, I don't know. But again, the Bible ever becomes a fresh book. Everything about it. You find so many of God's precious people today that there is no mourning for them. They're looking toward the sunset. They talk about the past. There's no future for them in their thinking. You are aware of that. You have to be aware how Israel was instructed of God to pitch its tent or the tabernacle in the wilderness toward the east. In other words, they pitched their lives toward new mornings. Always new mornings, never sunsets. David said, "Thy salvation is new every morning." When Ezekiel saw that great vision of the waters, he said, "The Lord came in by the way of the gate that went to the east." And that's how He comes. You look for Him. If you want Him in your life, you have to look east, as it were. Not literally east, but you have to expect Him to dawn. The Bible speaks of Him dawning with healing in His wings. How wonderful it is that the Word of God never... You cannot exhaust it. I got into this wonderful 23rd Psalm, and always in the past, I would preach one sermon on each verse. But I found that I'll have to at least take 3 sermons on the first verse. And then I know that I won't begin to exhaust what is there. Shall we read? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now there's many things been said about this psalm, but one of the finest things that I have ever heard said about it is that it has been called the nightingale of the psalms. And the reason for that is that if you know anything about this bird, he sings in the dark or the shadowy places. And the song of the Lord is like that. You don't have to have circumstances that are promising. They can be all against you naturally, but if you are in contact with God like He wants you to be, that's where the very sweetest song will come out of your life. Read the book of Philippians. Read the book of Ephesians. Others. Of the writings of men and women and the statements that they made throughout the Bible. These psalms, you'll find the very most precious and comforting and joy-filled statements of this Bible came out of circumstances that the majority of God's people want nothing to do with in these days. It's like the song that they sang this morning have you had a Gethsemane? You'll never know. You will never know what God can be to you until your life has deeply, deeply gone into the shadows. That's how you find Him. Loved ones and friends and times and experiences can comfort most people. But you'll come to times, if you go with God, that only He can comfort you. And it will be the sweetest of experiences when it comes. Now, this is known, of course, and that's nothing new. It's called the crook between the cross and the crown. That is, the 22nd Psalm gives us the cross. The 23rd Psalm gives us the crook. And the 24th Psalm represents the crown. And one man said this. He had quoted the 23rd Psalm every morning for over 20 years, yet didn't understand the half of it. He said, I am but grasping its infinite meaning. Death will come to me with the task unfinished. That's true. You think of what a precious portion this is for the needy soul. It's such a refreshing and comforting portion. And yet no one can embrace it and not forget the fret and the confusion of life. If you are here that way today, if you will really embrace this song, it will take the confusion out of your life. It will take the fret out of your heart. And it is a fact, because here is absolute security. Here is something that is absolute, not maybe so, to make your life what you'll want it to be someday. And so, its repose is an unutterable thing, and to this day, all who fully sought its shepherd have found a warm and a winsome and fragrant encouragement and a resourcefulness that has filled them with power and strengthened and heartened them to life and all of its various ways. So many people are coming apart today. So many. Here's the perfect record. Here's the perfect remedy for it all. I don't care what your life is like this morning. I know that God can fix it up. I know that. I'm not guessing. I'm not offering you a hope so or a maybe so. We led a little woman to the Lord in England while we were there. And after I sought to tell her what had happened, she said, well, I hope so. I said, no, wait a minute. I never said anything to you that would indicate hope so. I told you absolutely so. This is absolute. When you might take a remedy to someone and hope it will work. And maybe it will and maybe it won't. But this remedy absolutely works. It just simply works. You say, well, I see Christians that they're just as confused and so on. They didn't take to heart what this says. That's the trouble. They're listening to the things that men tell them that are contrary to this, even though they be God's precious people. But now, let's go on. Such a blessing in every time of need can be yours. And it is a jewel among jewels. It's like an oasis in a wilderness journey. And in its words, we find the redeemed experiencing abundance in the many needs of life. As you look this psalm over, if the Spirit grips your heart, you'll find that every experience you can have in life is really in that psalm. It's there. And, oh, precious hearts, what an abundance as we learn to nestle to that loving and all-powerful heart. The Holy Spirit takes the psalm and speaks to all who will hear and trust, reaching the depth of the heart, inspiring the brooding spirit, bringing encouragement and comfort in every time of need. It is a light to our pathway. It is a lamp to our feet, oh, driving out doubt and clearing away the fogs and enabling us to see and know God as the gracious, loving, merciful, tender, long-suffering, and able shepherd that He is. Since man's existence, Jehovah, or the Lord, as He was known, has comforted grief-stricken people. He has erased doubts, and He has put a rainbow on the cloud of tears and poured balm into the wounds of the human race as they've come to Him. As He stood, He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." He never met anyone or anything that He didn't fix it up. And the wonder about this is I read Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He don't need to change. You see, He's everything that eternity can produce. He don't have to change. He don't have to add anything to Himself or take anything from Himself. He is God. When He would send Moses down to face Pharaoh and the children of Israel, He said, "Who shall I say send me?" He said, "You tell him I am. I sent you. I don't need anything." Oh, bless your heart. I wish you could love up to Him like He wants you to. Oh, how sweet it would be. Well, anyway, He has brought this to millions of hearts. And for 3,000 years, this psalm has been the same to every generation and every people, doing good like a medicine, revealing a living and an ever-present shepherd who keeps His sheep through all the changing and the trying roads and experiences that come our way in life. I invite the weary and the restless and the heavy laden to come and find rest in His calm haven. Now, how safe and blessed are they who have put the Lord as their shepherd. Have you? Oh, I hope you have. Not just as a Savior, but a shepherd. And I'll get into that if Jesus tarries next Sunday morning about this shepherd. But now, some have thought it was written in David's youth. But the strength and the maturity plus its depth are not compatible with youth. It reveals a life of spiritual maturity, of one whose varied experiences in life has fully tested the shepherd's grace, His love, mercy, and power. If ever a man tested God in life, it was David. Paul seemed to never test God with a departure, but David did. How does he treat a man that went out here and killed another fella to get his wife? Paul never did do that, did he? David did. What kind of a God did he find? We'll find it out. And now, The writer has embraced deep sufferings. He has tasted many bitter cups. And yet, as he has blended such things with a life full of the grace of God, it's produced a song that will glorify the shepherd of this Bible forever. And I read a Persian story. I think I've told it in times past. This poor Persian shepherd boy, he arose to be the supreme ruler of his nation. Wealth, power, all of these things came to him. But lest he become exalted with his now position, in his great castle he had them to build a room exactly like the little dirt-floored hut in which he was raised. He put the same kind of furnishings in it. And often he would go there and sit and meditate on who he was. David had a chamber in his heart where he often visited. He never forgot the pit from which God had digged him. He never forgot that God had taken him like a beggar from the dunghill and put him on the throne of a prince. He never forgot that God had raised him from the sheepcote to make him a shepherd of Israel. And God help us. I see young men and young women, and they get out into the business world, and they begin to make money, and they begin to prosper, and they begin to get things done. And they get just like old Nebuchadnezzar, look what I've done. Oh, God help us. Money won't hurt you. It's what you do that'll hurt you. It isn't what you have, but what has you? What has you? What's gripping your life? What's the bent of your life? What direction are you heading? What's the ultimate of all this? You must find it out. And certainly if you haven't put the plan of God in your life, if you're not following His purpose, I can tell you exactly what will come at the end of it. No question. But so David the king never forgot from whence he was digged. That chamber that was found in his heart where he retired to remember and seek and worship God who had brought him from such a lowly place and given him the best that there was. And it's so easy to forget from whence we came. One of the special things about this psalm is its power to heal. To bring peace and joy is that it dwells so little on man and so much on God. I was impressed with that this week. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Why? He's everything. Put your confidence in Him. Appreciated that prayer you prayed, Robert. I was in the office. You acted like you knew your pastor was going to talk about the grace of God, the love of God. Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to wonder what you're going to hear about? That's the only thing that's going to do any of us any good. It's God's love for you and His grace for you and His mercy for you, His help for you. And you do need Him. Oh, you can get self-sufficient and think you're pretty big and you're up there on top. Why, He could topple you like that. The nations are like a dust in the balance. Did you ever see anything more fragile than dust? Woman can just get a feather duster and knock it all over. Oh, you better think it over, precious heart, and put your life in harmony with Him. But every verse describes who and what He is and does and wants to be to His people. And such is true of any mature and victorious Christian. Unbelief puts circumstances between the soul and God, while faith puts God between the soul and the circumstances. 12 spies went over into the land of Canaan. 2 came back magnifying giants. 2 came back magnifying God. What do you see? What is shining on the retina of your heart and life? Is it His ability or the circumstances? Oh, how tragic it is. Unbelief fixes the eyes on things, on numbers, on size, on colors, on likelihoods and possibilities. But faith never concerns itself with such things. So many fear and fail because they see the difficulty and magnify it and second causes such talk of the giants. They talk of fenced cities. Get around them. Oh, you say, I never heard them talk about that. Oh, you didn't? You didn't hear them complain and murmur and this is wrong and that's wrong. My husband, my wife, my. And my back hurts, and my leg hurts, and so on and so on. I'll tell you, I thought God was going to be something to me, but I'm just as miserable as that old sinner next door to me. You know why you are? You're asking for it. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Don't you know that? You can have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Didn't you know that? The Lord will visit on you that which will bless you and add no sorrow. Don't you know that? He don't want you to go around like a miserable, wretched, whining somebody. Why, bless your heart, you are the aristocracy of heaven itself. Awaken to who you are. Oh, but we talk about the fenced cities and the rugged and the steep pathways and, oh, God, what He's put on me, the dark valleys, when we should speak of the love of God, the mercy and the grace of God, the wisdom and the purpose. And, friends, our salvation doesn't depend on what we are, but what He is and will be to us. He wants to be everything to you. The Bible tells us God hath made Him to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The Apostle Paul from his cell wrote boldly, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Break that bank and then complain. Well, talk no more of tears, your weakness, your failures, but talk about the sufficiency of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Huh? When did He save you? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? Have you ever made Him your shepherd yet? Or are you still bowing your neck and running against everything that He might want you to have? Well, now in our study, I hope to show my hearers how that the Lord is that good shepherd that He Himself gave as He spoke of the parable of the good shepherd. Here are everlasting principles for human thought and conduct. Here are promises that are rich and more than sufficient for life, no matter its needs and longings, promises that are abundantly more than enough to enable us to abide in Him as the shepherd here and then the bridegroom yonder. How sweet it is. I don't know the exact number of messages that I'll bring. I recognize that. as I begin to get into it. But first, I want to examine the thought this morning, especially of assurance. You know, assurance is necessary to any venture. Do you ever wonder why in the natural so many times men and women will succeed where others don't? They're assured. Oh, you can throw most anything at them. They can be defeated and down today. There are men in this country that have been millionaires several times and went broke and became millionaires again. You know why? They're no different than you. They just believed in something. They believed they could do it. And they did it. Think of Bob and J.D. How easily they could have given up. When J.D. lived over there in the chicken coop and I loaned him money to buy groceries. But they didn't give up. They went on. You see, that's true in the natural. Do you realize that one of the devil's biggest tricks is to undermine your confidence in God? Do you realize most of the preaching that's done today would fix your confidence in you and man whose breath is in his nostrils? God told you to cease from him. And that means you. This is man. You have to cease from him. He can't complete this work. He's neither the author or the finisher of it. God is the author and the finisher of this business. And you make up your mind that he alone started it. And he alone can finish it. I read of this fella Hemingway. They said he had one of his great novels on the way when he committed suicide. But they didn't know how to finish it. They didn't know how he was going to finish it. They tried to write a finish to it, but they said it never did amount to anything. You see, it takes God to finish what has been started in you and me. But can I trust him to do that? You don't know the Bible if you think otherwise. Oh, yes, you can trust him. And so thus, a humble but firm sense of present and future acceptance with God in his Son, Jesus Christ, is necessary if we're going to accomplish what God would have us. The truth on which the Bible bases success is that God is for us, with us, and in us. Is that correct? Sure it is. This describes our salvation. It explains its motive, its meaning, and defines its doctrine. The motive of the Bible is that God being for us, then all things have to work together for our good. Is that right? Sure, you know that. And the meaning is that being with us, his providence is ever ready to lead us to the right place. I don't know whether I should take time for this, but we were in York, the city of York, several days. And that's the stomping grounds of Brother and Sister Baker back there. Incidentally, Brother Baker, when I wore the soles out of my shoes, I got over to Wakefield, and you know whose shoes they gave me to wear while I was getting those fixed? That big old pair of your shoes. It happened to be snowing that morning, and I said, if the snow gets too deep, I won't have to buy skis. I've got them on. Remember that pair of shoes you gave Paul? Well, they were a lifesaver to me. But anyway, we'd been in York several days. There was an antique shop, a little shop right by the minister gate. We'd gone by it and gone by it, and I'd said to Leslie, now we're going to go in there. I want to go in there. Didn't go in there. Finally, the last night that we were there, I walked past it, got to the corner, and I said, Leslie, I'm going to see if that door's open. Turned around, went back, opened the door. Wasn't lighted up good. No one was in there. Here came a young lady down the stair. Beautiful young woman. And I talked to her, and she said, well, the owner is away. If she hasn't put the price on things, I don't know what they are. I'm just keeping this for the lady for today. You want to know why I didn't go in there the rest of the days? I didn't know why. God knew why. You know why I got to the corner and went back and opened the door? I couldn't have told you why. He knew why. I never met a person more ready to give their heart to God. We're going to send her tapes. She said, oh, I've never talked to anyone like you. If you could just be in this city, if you could just be around me. I said, well, now, wait a minute. I'm just like a pencil that God is using. It's Him that you feel. It's Him that's talking to you. It's Him that loves you. She and her husband had owned the biggest nightclub in Wakefield, incidentally, and it had broken up and broke them up. And, well, it's a story. But it shows how He leads you in the right way. The 107th Psalm, you get down about the 7th verse, and you remember how it said they wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city of habitation. And then they cried to the Lord. Said He led them out the right way. He never leads you the wrong way. Oh, what a shepherd. What a shepherd. I see men and women, they just might as well go out and throw their lives on an ash heap. You can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. Do you realize this Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is abominable to God? You can't do anything for God until you know Him. He won't let you. He don't need somebody. Who made Him rich? Why, He said, if I had a need, I wouldn't ask you. What could you do? Why do you go to the man that's bankrupt? He's just as bankrupt as you are. Learn to go to God. Put your confidence in God. Oh, yes. Brother Baker, he, over there, he was unable to lead some of his old acquaintances and his niece to the Lord, and said, one of the women said, this man brought the water of life here. Desperate old place over there, isn't it, Brother Baker? Yeah. Well, the doctrine is that the indwelling God is our salvation. And thus we have God's favor, His presence, and His indwelling. Let me point out that the Old Testament is God for us. The Gospels show God with us. The epistles put God in us. How precious it is. From Adam's fall to Christ, prophecy and such like kept fresh in the hearts of men and women the truth of a living God. As to what the precise nature of the intercourse was between Adam and God before the fall, there's no one can really say. Adam heard a voice, but did he see a form? How did Noah receive those instructions to build that ark that sailed them out of the flood waters safely? And how did Abraham hear the instructions to get up and leave his father's house and land of the Ur, the Chaldees, and go into a land that God would show him? How did God speak and talk to Moses in that burning bush? I don't know whether there was a form there or not. The bush was burning and a voice spoke to him. And we could go on. We read of visions and dreams. The book of Hebrews says God, who at sundry times spoke to the fathers and by the prophets and by dreams and so on, in these last days hath spoken unto us by His Son. Moses and Aaron, it is said that they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven. And when Israel came out of Egypt, the cloud guided them by day in a pillar of fire by night. Exodus 33 will tell you this. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Isn't that a marvel? How could they do it? How could they go through Red Seas? How could they overthrow the tyrant Pharaoh and his hosts? How could they survive in a wilderness? How could they go through a flooding Jordan? How could they cast down cities and defeat giants and whatever? My presence shall go with thee. I'll take care of you. You're my charge. You're my possession. You belong to me. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I bought you with a price. I created you and I redeemed you. Now I've put a great price on you. Do you realize how valuable you have to be to God? He so loved you that He gave everything on the cross for you. That life. There was a woman in England in the, if I remember correctly, the 10th century, lived out in the Welsh country, and they noticed that young women would disappear. They didn't know what was happening until after some 20 years, they found that she would catch young virgin girls, take them in and hang them by the heels and cut their jugular vein, drain their blood, and wash, bathe in their blood. She felt that that would keep her young. Of course, she was executed when they finally caught up to her. But you see, it couldn't help. If you could drain the blood of the entire human race, the best of them, it couldn't help you one iota. But oh, thank God we know about a blood. Oh, how could you tell it? How is it possible to express what God did for us? He's not going to drop you. He's paid an awful price for you. He wants your success. He wants your best. He wants you to rule and reign with His Son. And He is sworn to be your shepherd. If you trust Him, if you'll give it up to Him, oh, the trouble we get in. Now note, the one promise by which God ever strengthened His people, whether in the patriarchs or the prophets or the kings or just the ordinary person, it was that distinct and divine presence. Note to Isaac, I will be with thee. Jacob, behold, I am with thee. Moses, certainly I will be with thee. Jeremiah, I am with thee to deliver thee. Hezekiah, the Lord was with him. And it was David's boast, when I awake, I am still with Him. Oh, isn't it wonderful? If you don't know His presence, it's because you don't want His presence. He's there. He's there. Of course, if you go down life and ignore Him and won't pay any attention to Him, you'll get the feeling He isn't there. But He is there. Break His promise if He isn't there. Make Him lie if He isn't there. I am with you always. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. What shall separate us from the love of God? You say that's dangerous doctrine? You'll never know the sweet goodness of God and the fellowship of heaven until your heart of hearts embraces it. And so, when Christ came for that brief time, when He cut the world in half, as it were, He was God manifest in the flesh. And by His words before His resurrection and His acts after the resurrection, He prepared the church for His absence. You remember He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." He said, "It is necessary for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, I'll send Him to you. I'll pray the Father, He'll send Him to you, and He will abide with you forever." Are you afraid to trust God? God bless your precious hearts. Cuddle up to Him. Be like them little chickens that I used to hear on the farm as a boy, and the night would come and the dews would begin to fall and the chills, and hear the old mother hen, she'd squat down and you'd look under there and it'd be dozens of little eggs. And you talk about music. As those little old chickens were chirping, it was one of the sweetest things. Their heads up against that warm bosom, feeling the protection and the sweetness of it all. Do you realize why God, Jesus had a disciple that He said it, He loved that disciple? It was because he would put his head on his bosom. If you want Jesus Christ to show you what He wants to be to your life, draw nigh to Him. He will draw nigh to you. Sure. Oh, aren't you glad, brother, that that's the way it is? Yeah. Well, I'm about finished. Well, so, He told them that His going away would be their gain. The Comforter would come. He taught them He was always with them, and He would never leave them. They were always on His heart and on His shoulders, like that Aaron carried the tribes of Israel on his heart and on his shoulders. Stephen was strengthened to die as he saw Christ at the right hand of God. You see, precious hearts, our problem is to take this truth for our own and live daily in the strength of it. What is God's relationship to us? Have you ever thought? The gospel gives us all the light that we possess. And as glorious as what He is to us, unspeakable in a sense, yet we can describe it in two very short phrases. Being, God is reconciled, for man is redeemed. Do you know that? Oh, be reconciled. See, God's reconciled to you. Someone talked about this fellow that killed so many people over the country here. And do you realize God is reconciled to that man? I don't know whether the man will ever be reconciled to God or not, but God's reconciled to him. When Jesus died, he died not for some sins, not for some people. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all must come to repentance. You must come God's way. You must take him as he is. And so man is redeemed. And in that redemption, he can be reconciled. Not because God made light of sin, but because it has been met at an infinite cost. Do you realize what your sins cost God? It cost him the life of his son. That was the only way he could turn you loose. He can't turn you loose because you're a pretty good guy or a pretty good woman. He can't turn you loose because you're a good father, a good mother, a good neighbor, a good citizen. He can't turn you loose because you've subscribed to some creeds. You've been baptized in somebody's tank. Or you say prayers or you go out and do alms. He can't turn you loose. But for one reason, Jesus Christ died for you. What you going to do about it? See, that's what it adds up to. Oh, yes. There's a barrier. But it's not of God's making. It's ours. He proclaims by every means possible, I love you. I've made a way for you. You can come to me. But don't try to come to me but in one name. I'll accept you in the Beloved. Sure. Do you have any money in the First National Bank of New York City? You don't. Wouldn't do any good for you to write me a check on that then, would it? Huh? Why, your writing might be wonderful. The check might be perfect. But you don't have any money there. Now, you gave me a bogus check like that. If the law was carried out, we'd put you in penitentiary. People try to give churches and things, try to give people pardon. I don't have anything I can give you, son. You see, if you don't see higher than me or this Living Waters Tabernacle, you'd go to hell. There's only one redemption for your life. There's only one check that can be drawn that will pay for those sins. Thank God. It's finished. And that's the base on which we have to start with God, Brother Harrelson. If I can't believe him, I'm never going to know the meaning of the shepherd. Shall we pray? While every head is bowed, Jesus tugging at your heart. Oh, why don't you say yes? Why don't you let him have his way? You just have no idea. You know, I'm getting close to the other side, no matter what. And oh, I'm not reluctant to go. I'm looking forward to it. What about you? You need prayer back yonder on my left? Raise that hand. In this middle section, over here on the right. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. The only plea we have, let great grace and mercy be on this people. We give you the praise now, and of course, it will be to the eternal glory and good of you and us all, as you have your way in Jesus' name.